Please stand with me as the Lord speaks to his people through his word. Turning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. The message will come from Ephesians 4 today. If you need a black pew Bible there in front of you, it's page 1171. 1171. Ephesians 4. I'm going to be reading 17 through 13, and the conclusion will come from verses 14 and following. But we'll read Ephesians 4, 17 through 13. Did I just say that? Yeah. Not going to read backwards today. 7 through 13. Let's start there. That would be a little better. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, starting in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, this morning, as we come together, I pray, and this is my private prayer as I before I preach any sermon, but it's my public prayer today that you and your Holy Spirit do that which only you can do, only which you are able to do. No flesh, no man, no power other than the power of God is able to teach us directly, to teach us truth from your word, and to correct us where we need correction, to give mercy and grace where we need help and concern and healing, to give strength and wisdom where we need answers. But Lord God, above all, help us to see in your design, in your word, in your scriptures, help us to see your purpose for your body, the church. Bless us, I pray. You have already blessed us in so many ways. Do it again. Have mercy. In Jesus' name, who is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, Jesus who came to the earth in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again in power and victory and glory. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, this is sermon number 4. Am I counting correctly? Sermon number 4. In an 8-sermon series on discipleship here as we go through the end of I can't believe it's August 1st already, end of summer. I know, right? It's crazy. Discipleship, joining the mission of God. And just to remind us, you know, some of the ground we've covered thus far, Pastor Evan is going over kind of those individual aspects. And there are, of course, in Scripture, individual aspects to being a follower of Christ. Individually, each person who is a born-again believer in Jesus, how do we learn to follow the ways and the words of Jesus as his disciple? And then at the same time, you really can't separate, okay, Western culture, Western style, we really like to analyze and separate everything and categorize. We like categories, right? We like outlines and we like lists, things like that. But you really biblically cannot separate individual discipleship from corporate discipleship. They both go hand in hand together. And so as Pastor Evan preaches and teaches on how individuals can follow Christ, We also then need to understand how God designed that to happen in the body, in the church. We saw that from my second sermon from Acts chapter 2, and how that I called it a blueprint. When the Holy Spirit came and filled the apostles to preach powerfully the gospel of Jesus Christ, and people were pierced to the heart, and they repented and were baptized, and they immediately began coming together in that fellowship. And remember, fellowship is not just socializing. It's both a noun and a verb. Okay, fellowship, we fellowship when we have meals together, and we fellowship when we have a good time together. But it's also a noun. It is a fellowship, a community, a group of people gathered around the truth of Almighty God in the gospel, in scripture, and in covenant. And so we saw that happening in the book of Acts, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking bread, and prayer. And then I was personally sincerely blessed by Brother Evan's sermon last week on rest. And realizing that as we do discipleship, you know, it's like Paul wrote in the scriptures, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But wait a second, aren't you kind of a conservative Bible-believing church? And you don't believe that works save you? No, we don't. Okay, but you know what Paul said in that verse, the very next line, see, work out your salvation with fear and trembling to find that it is God who is at work in you to carry out his will and his pleasure. So true followers of Jesus Christ really just relinquish everything to God, his will and his way. Resting doesn't necessarily mean doing nothing. Resting means trusting him in everything and then faithfully, obediently following him as his disciple every step of the way. And so we come to this message today. And, you know, a couple quick illustrations at the beginning, you know, I might suggest out there. One is, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I've been asked sometimes, and I don't know if sometimes you might have heard these things. But again, don't raise your hand. Please, don't raise your hand. You know, do you ever wonder, what is the pastor's vision for the church? Have you ever heard that terminology? What's his vision? What does he want? What does he want? You know, what's the future of this church? What do they want? Well, today, I want to share with you, not mine, but the biblical vision of the church. Now, the word vision, carrying with it the weight of what it should look like as we progress forward. Not talking about the past, not talking about the history, not talking about even specific circumstances that are going on right now, but what does God want his church to be? What is the biblical vision for the body of Christ? We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. And then the other illustration I want to share with you is this. So the illustration, hold on to these two things. These are kind of like running illustrations. We go through the message today and read through the scriptures together of, okay, asking and answering that question, what is the vision of the New Testament church? Well, here's the other illustration. One of my favorite illustrations that I learned through being taught myself, you know, discipled, was the Old Testament people used to use an illustration of a disciple. And now, I got to set it up a little bit. You got to imagine living in biblical geography, okay? Israel Israel is one of the single most diverse climates and geographies in the entire world. And I'm not just exaggerating. It's amazing. It's a small country, but very diverse. But especially in the south, there is a desert. And in the south desert, and it even goes up to the mid of the country, you really need a well to survive. So you can go to the archaeology of Israel today and find cisterns. And they would literally have, and there were Roman cisterns, there were cistern, I'm not saying sister, cistern. You know, well, does anybody remember what a cistern is? Did anybody have a cistern in your old house growing up? Yes, I did, believe it or not. Yeah, and it was this hole in the ground that captured the rainwater for the house to use. We used to use that in America too. But in a desert climate, in the desert, it's absolutely essential. They would build waterways that came down off of the mountains to catch the water into large cisterns in a desert climate just so they could have water. So what was interesting was in their religious teaching, an Old Testament religion, they would sometimes describe a disciple as a well-plastered cistern. Yes, good. Catch on now. Because what would happen in a desert climate if your cistern had a crack in it? You could spend all kinds of time and energy and effort and money to catch the water coming down off the mountains. And I'm telling you, the cisterns in Israel, some of them are bigger than this room. To catch the water, but if it would leak out, the cistern is what? It's no good. It's of no value. So the rabbis would begin to describe a good disciple, a good student, a good follower as a person who could take in the teaching, hold on to the teaching, keep the teaching, grow with that teaching, and wasn't a crackpot. I threw that part in. Didn't just let the teaching slide, didn't just let the teaching out, didn't just forget the teaching. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything, all that I taught you. And so the teaching ministry in the body of Christ, in the church, is so absolutely essential. Individual discipleship, as Pastor Evan rightly puts it, every Christian is called to be a disciple already. There is really biblically, and again, we overcategorize in America, don't we? We overcategorize things. We have evangelism and then we have discipleship. If you read your New Testament, especially the book of Acts, there was no separation between the two. Meaning, once someone was evangelized and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and responded, they were an immediate disciple and began learning and growing and studying and continually submitting themselves to the apostles' teaching. And they were good cisterns. And they took everything in, and it transformed them. So, hold on to that illustration, too, as we go along. Okay? And what we're talking about today is joining God's mission in Christ's body. What does then discipleship look like corporately? My first go at this was Acts chapter 2, kind of the origination of the church. In Ephesians, the whole book of Ephesians, it might not be too much to say that the book of Ephesians is probably the clearest exposition and definition of the church in your New Testament. And we're going to see today from this chapter, Ephesians 4, Christ's purpose is to build us as his disciples into one body, mature in faith and service. Mature in faith and service. So as we pick up in Ephesians chapter 4, where I began reading verse 7, we see that Christ gives gifts to his church. Please read again there with me, Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And again, slow down, meditate, look at the words of the text, look at verse 7. To how many were the gifts given? To how many? Each one. Each one. Maybe some of your translations might say all. All of us. So, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, God has gifted you. Now, let's do subject, verb, object. We've been talking about gifts given to. The object is the receiver, is all of us. But who's the giver? Who's the giver? Christ himself. Having known, now I'm dropping down in the middle of Ephesians, the sixth chapter book, we're in chapter 4. And I've taught this now. This is we're going through a discipleship topical series, okay? But I've always taught that you got, if to know a book, to know the doctrine, to know the teaching, you have to read it from beginning to end. In the first three chapters of this book, we learn unequivocally that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That Jesus Christ is the one that in whom all things are going to be summed up. And so here, as Paul is describing the church, he describes Jesus Christ as giving gifts to his church. William Klein rightly states that Paul insists that Christ grants gifts to his people upon their entrance into the church. The church functions well because of Christ's gracious gifts, not as a result of the natural talents and abilities of its members. Whew. Oh, did you hear that? Now, this is interesting because sometimes when we talk about, you know, living life as Christians and things, we talk about, well, what's your talent? What's the thing that you can do well? Interestingly, though, the emphasis in this chapter is not necessarily on your talents or abilities. The emphasis on this in this chapter is on the gift given by Christ to you for his purpose in the body, in the church. From this we learn, Klein goes on, that Christ has gifted all believers. Paul will go on to identify specific leadership gifts that are also given to specific people. The doctrinal section here is actually beautiful and profound. We just have to sit here for a moment and see as Paul is quoting a psalm. The doctrinal section says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And then it goes on in Ephesians 4:9. Now this expression, now follow along, he ascended. What does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Now, there's some scholarly discussion and definition on trying to figure out what does that mean, this ascension and descension. Okay? The text, just to be very clear here, there's no context or reference here to any suggestion that Jesus descended into Hades or hell. It's not found here in this passage. It's clearer to understand this to mean that Jesus, as the Apostle John would write in the Gospel of John, he is the Word who was with God, who was God. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's in John chapter 1, 1 through 4, and in verse 14. I'm paraphrasing. If I understand it well, it's better to understand this as Jesus, who is God the Son eternal, who descended from heaven to tabernacle along with us on earth, and then, upon his death and resurrection, ascended back to be with the Father. And so Paul is dealing with that. And I'm just going to acknowledge, but I need to continue on and keep preaching, that there's some difference of opinion on some of that language and exactly what it might mean. But here's the idea. As you keep looking at verse 10, he who descended is himself, also he who ascended, where did he ascend to? Far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. This is our same Jesus. This is Jesus Christ of the Scriptures. This is Jesus Christ who is the head of his church. I love how Klein puts it. The ascent of Jesus took him to a place above all the heavens. There is no realm not subject to Christ. No area of the universe devoid of his presence. He is Lord of heaven and earth. You see, we need to sit on that doctrinal section there, because as with Paul, so should it be with all believing Christians who follow their Bible. It's really the doctrine that carries the faith and the obedience. And get our doctrine correct and understand that everything actually flows from this Jesus Christ. He is the giver of the gifts. Now, and what that keeps us from doing is being arrogant with our gifting. I'm the pastor of this church. I teach. I'm the evangelist. I play an instrument. Sorry, guys. I'm praise team. Love you guys. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying, fill in the blank. It keeps us from being arrogant, because unless we understand the doctrine, we miss the importance of the gift. It is Christ who is the head. It is Christ who is the giver of the gift. It is Christ who is supreme in all realms of the universe. And if He is supreme in the heavens, let Him reign supreme in His church on the earth. You see, we're not here to use our gifts in any kind of jealousy or argument or tug of war within the church. It's not what we're here for. If Christ has given His gifts to you, you are here as His gift in the blessing of His body at His mere will and pleasure for His glory. So I love how Klein says that. There is no realm not subject to Christ, no area in the universe devoid of His presence. Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Christ gives gifts to His church. So the second point then, from picking up in Ephesians 4:11, is what are these gifts that Christ gives? Now here, and let's be careful. I want to be very careful because notice that we already covered the idea that He gives gifts to how many? To how many? In the verses we already just read, each of us. Or some of your translations might say, all of us. Okay, so what does that mean? Do we understand that in the biblical theology of the New Testament church, there's no such thing as the professional Christian? There's no such thing as, I'm going to use a term that I actually don't, if you've been with me, by God's grace, I've been here close to 7 years, you've probably almost never heard me use this phrase, and there's a reason why I never use it, because it's not biblical. But I'm going to use it to illustrate, okay? Lay people in the church. What does that mean? What is that? First of all, where's that in the Bible? Okay, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, quoting the Old Testament, that we are a holy nation, a royal, I always get the adjectives. Do I get the adjectives backwards? Help me out. Holy nation, a royal priesthood. Thank you. Got to get it right. Every believer in Jesus Christ carries with you direct access to Almighty God through Jesus Christ. So we call that the priesthood of the believer. So biblically, there is no separation between those who do ministry full-time, as I do as a pastor, Brother Evan, missionaries, and the brand new believer sitting in the pew. We are all in the body together, and we are all gifted by Christ together. So now as I go through then verse 11, realize that the gifts are given to the whole body, and then some of these leadership gifts. What are the gifts that Christ gives that are mentioned here in verse 11 of Ephesians 4? He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. In the body of Christ, the Lord Jesus, the supreme, the one, the sovereign who fills the universe, gave these gifts to His church. These are the leaders who minister the Word of God. Apostles, likely referring to a capital A apostle. The 12, minus Judas, plus Matthias. Paul saw himself as well, not just saw himself, but was accounted by the other apostles in Jerusalem as an apostle who saw Christ. The biblical test of an apostle in Acts chapter 1:22 is that the person had to see Christ face to face. Be with Him in the Matthias exchange when Matthias was brought on as one of the 12 because Judas fell off. Wow, that was really bad. Sorry. You get my joke? He hung himself. Because Judas fell off, Matthias was replaced, but the test of the apostle was that someone had to be there from the baptism of Jesus to His resurrection and to see the ministry, and that was Matthias. So why does Paul qualify? Because he saw Jesus face to face. Jesus came and brought Paul to Himself as an apostle. Prophets. Designated as a person who communicated content for which he or she was not responsible. A prophet. Peter called King David a prophet. God's message was proclaimed through Abraham, Moses, Aaron. Paul insisted that Christians take the prophet's words seriously in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, for they spoke words from God. Now, I believe in the context of this passage, in the context of this book, if you just flip back to chapter 2, verse 19 of the book of Ephesians, you will see Paul use apostles and prophets there. Paul writes in the same book, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens," this is Ephesians 2:19, "but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord." Ephesians 2:19 through 21. So my understanding of Paul's use here in Ephesians 4 of apostles and prophets is this. Because notice the tense that he already used two chapters before and description about the church itself as being built on, past tense, the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. My understanding is simply this. Where do you find the prophets? In your Old Testament. Where do you find the apostolic teaching and writings? In the New Testament. So what I understand Paul to be saying about the church in Ephesians 4, about these gifts that Christ gave to his people, the church, is that he gave us the teachings through the prophets and the apostles. It shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that in Acts chapter 2, when they were pierced to the heart, repented, baptized, they were believers, and they gathered together, they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. You see, the church, in its gifting by her sovereign head, the Lord Jesus himself, is to be beholden to the Word of God. It is his truth. It is the foundation. We do not follow teachings outside of this book. We do not teach teachings outside of its doctrine. The church is an organization of God, by God, and for God himself, through his word. And let's be utterly, absolutely clear here. Notice that prophets and apostles, as Paul in the same book in Ephesians 2 refers to it, says, you know, they're the foundation. But what did Paul not leave out, which I also and we also should never leave out? But Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. What do the prophets point to? What do the apostles point to? What is the purpose of the church? It's that we all know Christ. Now you're about to see that, because that's exactly what Paul's about to say. So don't get hung up on just the gifting and the way that they're used and titled. What's the purpose of the gifting? Apostles. Prophets. Now you have what I consider to be a little bit of a more of a New Testament gifting. Evangelists and pastor teachers. You see, evangelists do not necessarily carry the same authority an apostle would carry. Evangelists and pastor teachers are in that situation where they teach or they share the gospel. Evangelists would share the gospel with a non-believer. Pastor teacher would be, it's equivalent actually in your New Testament to the word for bishop or overseer. It's also used interchangeably and synonymously in your New Testament with the word elder. They're responsible for teaching the truth of God to God's people. Now, evangelists and pastor teachers, though, they are not new revealers of new scripture. Doesn't happen that way. We have the truth once for all handed down to the saints, Jude verse 3. And God's truth is contained in the scriptures, the very word of God. So evangelists go and they proclaim the gospel to the lost, and pastor teachers, elders, they teach the truth of the word of God to the body of Christ. This is the gifting of Christ in his church. And notice how quickly I did it. I did it kind of quickly. The gifts seem to be named if you want to count them off. Okay, you might say, okay, let's see, apostles, and prophets, and let's see, evangelists, and pastors, and teachers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So is there 5 gifts or is there 4? Because I've been using the word pastor, teacher. If you look carefully at your scripture, it says some as. And the last 2 gifts, pastor, teacher, are grammatically in the original language together. Okay? So the under-shepherd in the church, under the great shepherd Jesus Christ, is a shepherd slash teacher, teaching together. Okay? Whatever you do, whether it be here, Lord, I pray you grant it here, that these pastor teachers at First Baptist Church always remain faithful to the Word of God alone. Whether you worship here, or become a member here, or you find yourself at some other church and some other place, sometimes life happens, you have to move because of a job, you have to move to go be with family or grandchildren, or you know, just stuff happens and you have to find a church. Find a church where the pastor teachers are shepherds, and what they teach is the Word of God, not their opinion. Teach Scripture. Preach the Word in season and out. And so here we have, in Ephesians 4 thus far, Christ's purpose is to build us into one body, mature in faith and service. Christ gives gifts to His church. Who is this Christ? He is the one who descended and ascended back again in full realm authority over the heavens and the earth. He gave gifts to His church. And we've just gone over some of those gifts. And now we come to the third point in the message this morning from Ephesians 4:12 and following, which is simply this. Why? For what purpose did He give those gifts? Okay? Why are there evangelists? Why are there pastor teachers? Why did the apostles and prophets give us the Word of God? Why is Christ the head of His church? Why are you, when you are a born-again believer and you're baptized and you're brought into the body, why are we saying as pastors here today as well, Evan and I through this series, that a Christian should be a disciple in the church of the Lord? Why? Well, let's see what Paul answered. Ephesians 4:12. Four. Circle the word four. The theology is in the small words. Have you ever heard me say that? Yes, biblical theology is in the big words. I love the big words. Sanctification, justification, glorification. Good words. But circle the word four. It's called an explanatory gar. Gar in the original language. Four. The equipping of the saints. You see? Right there. Now, let me pause for a second, because I want to remind us of the 2 illustrations at the beginning. Pastor Corey, what's your vision for the church? You know what I almost want to answer? You tell me. If you're a saint, if you're a born-again believer, are you willing to be equipped? Are you willing to be obedient? Are you willing to follow Jesus Christ? Are you willing to understand that your identity, Romans chapter 6, when you and I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are now dead to self and alive to God and Jesus Christ? So do you and I understand that, real similar to Acts chapter 2, the blueprint of the church, in Ephesians 4 is the purpose of the church? That, and in this purpose, I'm going to say it, church is not about your felt needs. Church is not about your personal preferences. I can't tell you how many times I have heard as a pastor in my short, almost 30 years now of ministry, people talk about, well, I want to go to that church because I like their music, or I want to go to that church because I like that pastor, or I want to go to that place because I, you know, that's where, you know, fill in the blank. You know, my kids get, you know, their programming. Listen, all those things are important. I don't want to be that guy who stands up in front of you and beats the pulpit and turns you away. I don't want to be that. But do you and I understand that in Jesus Christ, as His disciples, that church is not about me? We call that consumer church. We're a consumer culture. And we think, boy, if the pastor preaches really good, I'll give him a tip. No. No, please don't do that. We come to church to worship God. We come to church to disciple one another. We come to church to learn what Jesus wants of His own glory so that we can learn to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost nations of the world, to go and make disciples of all nations. We come to church to learn what it means to be equipped. Church is a team sport. There are no bench warmers. Everyone is in the game. Every last believer. You see? Now, I'm going to have to qualify this because it's both and. Because we sometimes talk about, don't come to church and ask what church can do for me, quoting one of our historical presidents, but ask what I could do for my church. John Piper actually doesn't like that statement, because John Piper, in his, and I think it's correct, and his teaching about the grace of God actually teaches that it is God and His grace that gives you everything, just like resting in the last sermon. It is God and His grace that brings you into a saving relationship with Him. And it is God and His grace that leads you into faith and obedience, whether it be in baptism or in continually devoting yourself to the apostles' teachings. And it is God who is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to find that it is God who is at work in you. So in all of this, John Piper would say, don't come to church and say, what can I do for the church? Because guess what? It's still God doing it. God's going to use you. So be careful. That turning this into a works theology is always just like one step over the line. It's always really close. We are not teaching that here. What we are teaching is God in His grace wants to transform His people, like Paul would say in Colossians, from living in the kingdom of darkness to living in the kingdom of light. And God wants to use His people in His church for His glory. And it begins with the sovereign Lord giving gifts. And it begins with all, each one of us, by His grace, according to His grace, has received a gift. And then there's some leadership gifts that God gives His church for the purpose of equipping the whole body. Equipping every single believer and every New Testament church is purposed of God to be equipped. For what? Keep reading with us here. For the work of service. For the work of service. What ministry are you in the church? What ministry has God equipped you for? And not necessarily your natural talents. I might say something like John Piper, but I'm not putting myself in the same camp. But I can say something like he said. My wife and I one time heard him speak, and he said? He said, when I did a public speaking class, he said, I was terrified. I hated speaking in front of people. I was so scared, I'd be nervous. Y'all, this is incredible. God may have gifted me to be a pastor and a preacher and a teacher, but if you knew who I was before Christ changed me, there's no way I'd stand up here and talk to you. You see? What has God given you in your soul, in your life, in your gifting, equipping you for the work of service, and are you using it? Now, don't hear me too harsh. I criticized consumer church before. It's okay to come and check out a church for a while. It's okay to be like, okay, are these guys going to sell me a bill of goods, or are they going to be the real deal following the Word of God? You should discern that. It's okay to be discipled for a while. But y'all, the purpose of God is to equip you to serve. To equip the body to serve. Remember that word I used that I said I didn't like, lay people? See, there could be a possibility of a mentality in some churches that we pay the professionals to do the professional work, but then we lay people, we do something different, or we do... No! There's no differentiation. What has God called you in your personal discipleship to be in the body of Christ in your corporate service? And if you don't know the answer to that, you're not going to believe this. But Pastor Evan does this training. And he does a whole thing where he walks people through, how has God gifted me? And we hope to be able to offer that here at our church. But realize that this is my vision for the church too. You see, my vision for the church doesn't mean anything if it isn't straight from here. Pastor Corey, what do you want our church to be? I want our church to be an equipping church. I want our church to follow Ephesians 4. To do what? To equip the saints for the work of service. Keep reading there in Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. To the building up of the body of Christ. The building up. That's edification. That's growing. We should be growing spiritually. We should be growing in our faith. We should be also growing even in number. I say that a little more boldly now than I used to. But it's your fault. It's just a joke. What I mean by that is, I came here in my first year or so, and I said, hey, I'm not that pastor who does notches on my belt and counts the number of people who are baptized and all that kind of stuff. Listen, just be faithful to the Word of God and see what the Lord will do, okay? And I said, I just don't count numbers. And a brother here, I think he was a deacon, he said, yeah, but pastor, numbers are people's souls. So no, don't count numbers to be prideful, not notches on your belt, no. But if a church is not growing because it is not reaching the lost with the gospel, then there's something wrong with its gift of evangelism. If a church is not growing, not only in its faith and spiritual maturity, but even in number, there might actually be something wrong in its mentality. How are we going to grow? The building up of the body of Christ until we all attain, verse 13, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Look at those three. There's multiple phrases in there, but three main purposes. What's the plural for purposes? Purposi? Purposes. Three main purposes or goals. Unity, mature man, and the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now, follow the flow of thought. Don't get lost in the detail, right? Christ, the supreme sovereign, in full authority over the heavens and the earth, gave gifts to his body. To each one he gave grace, and then he gave leadership gifts for the equipping of the saints so that you and I would be unified, so that you and I would be a mature man, and so that you and I, all of us together in one body, would grow to be to the measure of the stature of Christ. That's my vision. You ask me, Pastor Corey, what's your vision for First Baptist Church? Nothing less than every believer as one body growing to the stature of Christ Himself. There is, again, in this text, an incredibly powerful theology in the small words. Did you notice how he began saying, to each one of you grace was given? And notice in the three purpi, in the three purposes, unity. Now watch, have your Bible open and watch. Earlier, right before the section we're going through today in Ephesians 4, 7, Paul said in Ephesians 4, 4 and 5, there's one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's one. So in the beautiful diversity of the body of Christ, where no two of us are exactly alike, and our gifts are different, but we are here for the glory and the purpose of one. One God. Actually, the argument in Ephesians and also in Romans is that it is Jew and Gentile together in one body. Because there's one Lord. There's one people of God. From every nation, tribe, and tongue. Do you know how powerful of a testimony that is? To have people from different races, from different languages, gathering together and worshiping the one true God. That represents the unity of God Himself. And the power theology of this, the mature man, it's in the singular in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man is singular. Now wrap your heads and hearts around this in verse 13. Until we all attain. Until we all is singular or plural? It's plural. And earlier in verse 7, gifts were given to how many? Each of us, or your translation might say all of us. So Paul is teaching on the body here, but don't you find it, and you should, because it would have jumped to the original readers, it would have been like, that's it. It would have jumped off the scriptures, smacked them right square in the spiritual forehead. Okay, what is Paul's teaching here? His teaching is that your discipleship is not just yours. That we all are one man. And he's doing that on purpose. We all are one man in Christ. And he's using the terminology man to refer to the universal of any believer, man or woman. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you're gifted of God, you're brought into the church to be together as one. This is the purpose of the equipping. This is the purpose of the Christ-given gifts. That it's not just equipping the saints. I hope you didn't feel guilty when I was kind of riding the hobby horse of come on, people, get serving. Don't hear it that way. That's just one of the outcomes, equipping the saints for the work of service. What's the other outcome? The unity of the faith. And then what's the other outcome? To one mature man, that we so move, live, grow, serve together, worship, disciple, and mission, that we do all of that so much together that we are one in Christ. And it's not about personal preferences. It's about the glory of God in Christ. And this is His purpose in His church. A mature man. And it is a lofty goal. It is a high and holy thing to the stature of Christ. Now, I'm going to conclude with some verses we haven't read. I'm going to pick up in Ephesians 4:15 because Paul says it better than I do, infinitely and always. Because I want us to hear from Scripture what this mature man looks like. We've gone through and seen Christ's purpose is to build us into one body, mature in faith and service. We've seen how Christ gives these gifts to His church. There's leadership gifts that are mentioned. And then the purpose of Christ's gifts is the equipping of the saints for the unity of the faith to make us one mature man. And it could remain to be asked, so what does that really look like? Please just read with me. Ephesians 4:15 and following. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Love is the central biblical Christian ethic always. Verses 17 through 19 are what the mature man does not look like. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Did you see the list? Did you see it? That is what a mature Christian body of Christ does not look like. Not like that. But what should it look like? Well, just keep reading. Verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You see, that's what we're supposed to look like. That's our vision. The vision of the biblical New Testament church is a living body of Christ. Remember, in the Bible, church is never a building. It's never referred to as a structure. It's the people. And the vision of the body of Christ is that we so live casting off the sins of the world and putting on Christ. And we do so together. Now in verse 14, this is the wrap-up application here. In verse 14, you know, Paul, sometimes I think when people read Paul, they think, well, he's just like this theological and he's speaking above our heads. Y'all, he's not. Paul actually uses not any different than Jesus does parables, rabbinic stories to teach. Paul uses the same kind of thing, and he uses one here, but you just got to catch it. In verse 14, Ephesians 4:14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. What did Paul do in this passage as we wrap this up? Okay, here's what he did, and here's his rabbinic parable. This is Paul, and I hope this works, because this is my conclusion, and if it doesn't work, I'm in trouble. Okay, preach it. Christ, the sovereign of the universe, authority in every realm, gave gifts to his body. And some of those gifts are leadership gifts that equip all the others who have Christ-given gifts, so that we're all equipped and we all serve, and we all unified in the one true faith. And we all grow to a mature man, not like a child blown and tossed by the winds. Did you hear the parable? We're supposed to be grown-ups. Did you see it in verse 15? We are to grow up in all respects, in all aspects. Paul here is using childlike immaturity compared to adult maturity as a rabbinic parable. And he's saying to the church, be the man. Be the mature man. And what is it all centered around? In verse 14, the negative side of that, when he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. What's it all about? Brothers and sisters, it's about doctrine. It really is. Do you know the Word of God? Do you study the Word of God? Do you know the Old Testament and the New Testament? Actually, my philosophy of ministry literally comes straight off of Ephesians 4. And I actually have what I've been practicing for the whole term. It's God-given. It's not mine. But I call it scripture saturation. Everything I ever do, anytime, Sunday morning preaching, Sunday afternoon class, anything I ever do, it's going to be scripture, 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 scripture. Why? Because God's doctrine and the apostles and the prophets' teachings will equip the church, will grow the church, will set the church on fire to be a biblical body and a mature man, not blown and tossed like an immature child. Do you hear Paul's rabbinic illustration. And so I'm going to close with this idea. This is why we believe here that our identity is to glorify Christ and worship, discipleship, and mission. This is what we're here for. We love you in Christ, but we're not going to stroke your ego. We're not going to build up your felt needs. We want to be a biblical church that actually shows people that your true needs are only satisfied and found in Christ Himself. So come to Christ. Believe in Christ. Trust in Christ who died and rose again for you. Come to the Word of God. Read the Scriptures. If you've never once in your life read the New Testament, start now. Read the entire New Testament. Learn from God His direct teachings. What generation am I? Generation X? I'm Gen X. I was born without a computer. There are people in this room who are called native. They're native to electronics. They were born in a day and age when they had this in their hand. Okay? As a pastor, I pastored without computers years ago. Now I do classes online for a seminary, and it's all on computer. But I want to say this. I set that up to say this. I'm not sure if churches have had to do this until this generation. I'm not sure if churches have had to warn the body of Christ about the waves and tossing and winds of doctrine that are out there on the internet. And to warn the body of Christ not to be an immature child, but to be a mature man. And how do you do that? If you are spending more time on the internet than you're spending in the Word of God, then is this church going to be equipped? Are we going to be of one faith? Are we going to be one mature man together? Now, don't get me wrong. Praise God, the internet's a neutral device. There are some good godly teachings out there by some good godly people. But you can also justify and find just about anything that will satisfy your sin on that thing. Brothers and sisters, the church by God was given this. It is time. If you haven't heard it yet, come back to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Be equipped with the Word of God. Grow in the Word of God. Grow in service. Repent from sin. Let the Holy Spirit so fill you that you live out His purpose for your life as an individual disciple and as a disciple in His body. We were meant to be together in the church around this. This is the written Word of God, and this will point you to the living Word of God. His name is Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Him? Have you turned your life over in absolute repentance and full faith to trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone? Yes, for your salvation. He died for your sins. He shed His blood for your sins. He rose again in power to be our King and Savior. He is the head of this church. But also for your daily life. Are you a follower of Christ on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday too? Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You that You have a desire that You clearly teach us in Scripture. That Your purpose is to build us into one body, mature in faith and service. And Lord, we're not done until we see You face to face. As long as You give us breath, we are not yet made perfect. We will one day be made perfect. But You are sanctifying us. You are calling us. You're gifting us. The equipping is happening right now. And I pray, Lord, that You raise up people in this body of Christ so that we would all serve each other. We would all grow together, and that whenever anything is done, whenever any good thing happens, whenever someone is saved and baptized, or a mission trip happens, or ministry is carried out so well, we will all praise You that You and You alone are the giver of the gifts. And it is not of us, But all things are from you and by you and for you and through you and to you. And help us to have a right understanding of the body of Christ, that it is your church. Lord, help us, strengthen us to live in the way you want us to live. Individual disciples, together in one body, a mature man. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.